I certainly hope that's not true. I try to teach my kids to be good. I want to be a good person. What is good? What is good? I know what's not good. I've been fighting laryngitis for about 3 days. And I'm so thankful for cherry-flavored cough drops. Because when I was a kid, if I had anything, Wednesday I had no voice, my mom would have sat me down, and she did. She brings out the brown bottle. You know what I'm talking about, castor oil. Oh, yeah. How many of you grew up with that stuff? Oh, some of you have no idea. The brown bottle. I'd say, Mom, my stomach doesn't feel good. And out came the castor oil. Oh, you were healed in Jesus. I mean, it was like, oh, I think I'm healed. One spoon of that stuff, it was the nastiest stuff you ever had in your life. That yellow syrupy, leave a taste for a week. I mean, I'd have a fever. It was castor oil. I'd have ulcer problems. It was castor oil. I would scrape my knee on my bicycle. Time for the bottle. I'd get a bad grade in class. It was castor oil. I think the dog had fleas and he got castor oil. I mean, castor oil was the answer to everything when I was growing up. Man, that's some nasty stuff. My wife said this morning, I think it's castor oil. I said, oh no, it wasn't castor oil. Although it probably would have worked for cars too, I'm sure. Mom says, hey, the car's got a knock in it. Get the castor oil. We'll put a spoonful in it. I mean, that stuff was put on everything. I'm so glad we don't have that anymore. I just have my cough drops. We live in a world that's looking for something that's good because we have a sick world. Well, the question is, what's good? Well, nobody seems to know what good is. Well, I looked it up, and the Bible basically gives a pretty clear definition of if you have the fruit of goodness in you. Can I say this? If you are not a Christian, you cannot be a good person. There. Well, I know some really good people that aren't Christians. Sure you do. But not according to the definition of what good is. There was a guy who wrote for Harvard, and I read his thing a couple years ago, based on Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. And he came up with this idea that there are no good people, even Christians aren't good people. So I was very interested in reading this article, and here's what he said. Everybody wants something, and the only good there is selfish. Oh, that was interesting. He used the word altruism. Altruism means something that you do that's right because it's right, regardless of what you get back. He says there's no such thing. There are no good people. Well, that's an interesting thing. I read on in the article, he said, even Christians, definitely non-Christians, but even Christians are not good people because everything you do is based on selfishness. Why do you want Jesus? Well, because I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Selfish. Why do you want Jesus? Peace of mind, peace of heart, forgiveness of my sins. Selfish. And he asked the question, what if you didn't get to go to heaven and you gave your whole life to Christ? But you still don't get to go to heaven. Would you still serve him? He says, I doubt anybody would follow God if their prayers were never answered, if they didn't have peace in their heart, and if they didn't get to go to heaven. He says, I don't think anybody would follow God. That's a big question. I think he missed the boat on that one because you do get those things that comes along with Christ, so you can't separate it. It's a bad equation. But on top of that, he misses it because through Christ and through Christ alone, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And all of your righteous acts are like filthy rags. There is none good, no, not even one. And so I say that because until Christ comes into my life and plants the seed of goodness or the fruit of the Spirit in me, and it begins to grow, then and only then do I begin to act out of Christ, which says, regardless of me getting something back, I'm going to do something good. I do it because it's right. Not because I feel like it, not because I necessarily want to. When the phone rings at 2 in the morning and somebody's got their car stuck in a ditch and they call me instead of AAA. And I'm like, what do you want, a prayer? No, can you come down and help me? You have no other friends? Get in a home group. Call Larry up. Why are you calling me? I'll pray for you, but go call someone with some bigger muscles. Why? No, I get up. I don't do that. I would get up. I would show up. And I would help, regardless if I could help or not. Why? Because it's right to be good. Because out of my spirit, I am so grateful. I have an attitude of gratitude because of the greatness of the goodness. You see, Christ did something in me a long time ago. And because of what He did in me, He was so good to me that He planted that within me because He forgave me of all my sins. He gave me life. He changed me. Even when I wasn't looking for it, Christ came and did something inside of me and absolutely changed my life. And out of that attitude of gratitude, the greatness of goodness grows. That's what's happening in my life. That's what gets me up at 2 in the morning. That's what woke me up this morning and say, I'm going to get up and preach. I don't know if I can talk very well. And if my voice cracks a little bit, it's not puberty. It's a little laryngitis. But I want you to know, Christ steps right into the middle of this and He says, I want to show you what goodness is. And so I did a study in the Bible to find out the definition of goodness. It's really easy. I thought this was going to be this intense Greek theological study. It was, but it came out so good. And here's what it says. The definition of goodness. It comes from a Greek word, agathosune. Now, that's a Greek word. There's actually three or four other Greek words that spin off of that. And it all means this. To be a good person. These poor guys up here, they were saying, I don't know if I'm good. I don't know what good is. I don't know if people are good or bad. Here's what goodness is. The Greek says, it's the common idea that it suggests a desirable quality. It's something commendable, reliable. It's welcome, enjoyable, kind, noble, and admirable. Those are great definitions. The question is, are you a good person? Well, if you have Christ in you, yes, you ought to be a good person. That branch of the tree ought to be growing. You ought to have that thing sprouting goodness in your life. If you have Christ, He's been good to you, and goodness drips like oil out of your life. It ought to just come right off of that fruit. You ought to squeeze it, and it ought to just splash. But my favorite definition is this. The widest word for goodness, it is defined this way. Virtue equipped for every opportunity. Virtue equipped for every opportunity. In other words, it ought to be ripe with opportunity. If you are a good person, you know goodness. If you want to develop goodness into your life as a fruit, you ought to be ripe for every opportunity. I love this story that we read. Some of you are going, I thought we were supposed to read Luke. It said Luke. Well, Pastor, you keep changing things. Well, that's because I read Luke all week about this woman who came to Christ in the middle of dinner and started crying. Wah, wah, wah. Repeat after me. Wah, wah, wah. Don't do that. You insensitive people. She came to Jesus because she was a woman of ill repute. And she's standing in the room, and Christ had already done a work in her life. And she wasn't invited, but it wasn't unusual when a rabbi was at a house having dinner, even though you weren't invited. It wasn't unusual for people to drop in just to stand around and listen to the dinner conversation. That was actually customary of the day. Even though she's not invited, even though she's a prostitute, she's invited to come in and sit around as custom was, to stand around the edges and listen to the conversation. And so I didn't read that story because I read it all week thinking it was the same story that we just read. There are actually two different accounts of people breaking alabaster jars on Jesus. And so I was reading the one about the woman who came and she cried and the tears started to fall. And on Jesus' dusty feet, brown little drops mixed in that sand on His feet. And pretty soon it was running down through the cracks of His toes. And she got down on her knees. And as she's crying, she began to dry it with her hair. As she's drying it with her hair, she is overcome by the sense of His goodness to her. Because somewhere along the line, I'm not even sure if she's not that woman that was about to be stoned. Who knows who this woman is? But Jesus comes along into her life. And she's now at a dinner table, interrupting a dinner. And she's using her hair, which women didn't let down their hair in public. And she's wiping His feet, and she's pouring out this jar of oil and she's crying. And everybody's like, oh, I can't believe she's touching him. And goodness happens. I had to jump over to this story because I thought it was the same story. And it says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at a table, the home of a man named Simon the what? Leper. So I'm going to give you something really deep here. Simon was a... He probably had... You're good. Where did you... You have done your homework. He's a leper. Nobody goes to a leper's house unless the leper has been healed and has gone through ceremonial cleaning because Pharisees and others are at this dinner table. And Jesus probably healed him too. And he's just happy to have Jesus in his house. And there's another woman at this story. And I said, it's not the same story. And a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume. And she comes and she breaks it and she begins to pour it over his head. And everybody's sitting there and the first words out of their mouth are, what a waste of money. Guys, when you get the ripe opportunity to have the blessing of God in your life, don't screw it up by opening up your mouth. Guys, we are horrible at timing. Everything's about timing. God is saying, I want to do something in your life. Now, it could have been used for the poor. It was 1 year's wait. Could you imagine? Ladies, you just got back from Paris. You bought 8 ounces of perfume, the finest in the land. It was $20,000 an ounce. And you said, and your husband said, what have you done? Honey, we took a mortgage out on the house. The car's gone. I think I sold 2 kids. And you said, well, what are you going to do with it? And you said, I'm taking it to church. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to dump it on the altar. You're going to what? That makes no sense. Listen, when God is doing goodness in your life, it may not make sense to anyone around you. But you obey God because you know God's about to do something in your life. And so many of us are so busy with the alabaster of oil of God's blessing in our lives hanging around our neck that we don't have the guts to break it open for God. I know I've been gone 2 weeks. Is that okay? And she brings this and she dumps it out. She breaks it open, a year's worth of wages. It's probably somewhere around, I don't know what your year's wages is, $60,000, $20,000, $100,000. She takes a year's worth of wages and she just dumps it out. And every drop on Jesus. And they go, what are you doing? You should have given this to the poor. And Jesus goes, you have missed it. See, the fruit of goodness is ripe. And when it's ripe, you pick it. You don't wait. And right in this moment, it is ripe. Now, could she have done it? Could she have sold that? Now, the church board says, Pastor, you bet we could really pay some debt. We could really do some ministry if we had somebody give us a year's worth of wages. I said, I don't think that's what God wants us to do. I think He wants us just to dump it out on the altar. You're going to have a board meeting on that, okay? Because so many times we're thinking in the flesh, and Jesus says, I want you to think in the Spirit. I want to do something with oil. I want you to pour it out and do something good with it. Well, feeding the poor is good, but blessing Jesus is better. And so many times we want to get out and do things in our flesh. Well, I help the poor. Well, I do this. I'm doing that. Well, are you doing it because God wanted you to, or did you do it because you wanted to do it? What a difference. Have you prayed about it? Is God anointing that? Or did you just go out and do it? And that's why I said, anything that you do on your own, it's not from God. It's not good. It's you doing it. But if it's anointed, you're under God's anointing and He pours it. And no wonder why she poured it all over Jesus. She pours it all over Him. And Jesus says, this is good. Now, guys, don't miss the opportunity. We can do that. And these guys missed the opportunity. It was ripe for the picking. And the fruit of goodness is ripe. And so many times we miss it. You guys, you ever do that? Your wife comes home with a dress, a new dress. And she comes out and she's just bought this beautiful new dress. And she tries it on. She walks out. She goes, what do you think? And, you know, sometimes our mouth gets it. How much did that cost? Oh, did you just miss the opportunity? Instead of, oh, that looks beautiful on you. How many times we miss the opportunity of the blessing because we're thinking in a different realm. And God says, I want you to get into a place where you are ready in every opportunity. I want you to get yourself ready. You've got your alabaster. God has given every one of us, even you young people, you all have an alabaster jar. You have a blessing. God has anointed you and He's put stuff in your life. Every one of you, and I don't care if you're 80 or 90 years old, God has put a blessing in your life. Every one of you have an alabaster jar around your neck. You are carrying the value of what God has done in your life. Every one of you carry that precious anointing of God. And God says, would you take it and break it? Well, I don't know, now that God's given it to me, I don't know if I want to break it out. How much is that going to cost? What are people going to think? You know, the church has gotten to that place where we're more worried about what people think than what Jesus thinks. The church as a whole, I don't know, if I go to an altar, what are people going to think? I remember, and listen, I'm a pastor. There's been times when I'm thinking, boy, if I go up there, he's having that altar thing. And if I go up there, what are people going to think? They're going to go, he's a pastor. What's he up there for? Doesn't matter what you think I'm up here for. That is my alabaster. And Jesus says, I want you to come. And out of the attitude of my gratitude comes the greatness of the goodness that flows out of my life. Because of what Christ has done in my life, I want to do something in His life. You know what we need to do? We need to seize the opportunity. Guys, when your wife says she comes home with that new haircut, how's it look? Seize the day, okay? Carpe frute, you know? Grab a hold of the fruit and go, that is awesome. And then walk away going, oh, I can't believe she did that. Okay, that's okay. But don't go, what happened to you? Don't do that. You've been mowing the lawn? That's not good. Christ is doing a miracle here. The Bible says that this woman comes and breaks this over Jesus, and Jesus doesn't stop her. And all these people go, your Bible says this. What a waste. Anything you give to Jesus is never a waste. Ever. You will never waste your life pouring it into Jesus. So many times we get caught up in the things of this world. I remember hearing the story of a gentleman. His name is Bill. He's a college student. And like some college students, he wore sandals. His jeans were just ripped apart. He wore holy shirts, not holy like godly. I mean, holes everywhere. And like some college students, he just never really took time in the morning to comb his long, strangly hair. Well, he was going to the university, and there's a church right across the street, and the church decided they wanted to reach the students. So they started a college ministry, and they were starting to reach some students. Well, Bill decided he'd gotten saved while at college. Well, he decided he was going to go try out this new church, and he got there a little bit late. And when Bill got there a little bit late, the place was packed. And you know what it's like if you walk in late and you come in, you start looking for seats. Listen, we got some good ones right here in the front row. Walk right by everybody. Well, Bill comes in looking like he did. And he walked in and there were no seats. So he walked in past everybody and everybody kind of noticed. And you could hear the hush as the pastor waited and kind of watched as Bill walked in with his straggly hair and his holes in his shirt and his jeans and no shoes on. Couldn't find a seat, looked around and plopped it right there. Sitting Indian style right there. And the whole place hushed as one of the deacons in the back row got up in his three-piece suit. And who could blame him for what he was about to do? The whole place was just kind of sitting there hushed. And the pastor wasn't saying a word. And the deacon made his way with his cane. And all you could hear was the clacking of that cane every time it hit the ground and his shoes. And everybody knew what was coming. Well, that guy, I mean, he was the deacon. He had to do what he had to do. And he made his way up, and you couldn't hear a person breathing, knowing what was about to happen. And the deacon made his way up, and he leaned over, and he looked at Bill, and he dropped his cane, and he kind of made his way down, and he sat right next to him so Bill didn't have to worship alone. And the preacher said, what I'm about to say, you may never remember, but what you have just seen, you will never forget. That is goodness, virtue equipped at every opportunity. And that man took an opportunity to show the virtue, the goodness of God that is welcoming, kind, heroic. It's good. It is good. That is a good man. We ought to be good people too, looking for that ripe opportunity. Do you know that God gives us ripe opportunities and sometimes we don't catch it? We look at it and go, what are you doing? And God's saying, why don't you jump in? And we wear that. So this woman, she breaks it open and it was ripe. And then you'll know if you have goodness, if it's ripe, you'll know you have goodness if it smells. If it smells. Do you know your Bible says, it doesn't say it right there, but this story is repeated in John. And John, I love John. John's known as the beloved. You guys will love this. John is one of my favorite. If you guys are looking for a book to read in the Bible and you're going, I really don't get into it, get into John. All right? That's a great place to start. Because John is known as John the beloved. And John writes from a very grand perspective, a heavenly perspective. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John 4, the woman at the well. I mean, on and on, John writes. Well, John writes about this woman too. He's there. And here's what he says. When she broke that jar open and it began to just drip on the face of Jesus and on his nose, and it began to drip to his lips and down his beard. And oil is pouring out, and it drips onto his clothes, and it runs down his hair, down his back, and it probably goes down his spine, and it begins to just run down everywhere. John says, the whole room smelled with this aroma. Why? What was this smell? What was in this stuff? Well, your Bible, and I went through and studied, it's pure nard. This perfume. And what it is, this nard is a rare, rare perfume. Wherever Jesus went, it's this dried leaf that's taken from a Himalaya plant. So it's very hard to get in the Himalayas. They've got it. This woman has it around her neck, and it was one of the most expensive perfumes. Listen to what archaeologists, they found this nard that they believe this woman had. And here's what they found. Archaeologists tell us that the scent that they have found can last for centuries. Wouldn't that be awesome? Ladies, could you imagine one squirt of heavenly and you're good for life? You know, there's your Chanel number 5 and that's it. Guys, you'd love that. How many bottles do you need? No, there's one squirt. And I'm good for a few hundred years. They said in the right circumstance, this stuff lasts for centuries. So when John said it filled up the room with a smell, there was an aroma to this fruit of goodness. She breaks this open, and now Jesus smells. What does he smell like? Why did he smell? I love this. Wherever Jesus went over the next 48 hours, do you know where he just went to? You could smell him coming a mile away. It's Jesus. Where did he go in the next 48 hours? He went to the upper room for the Passover, and the room was filled with this aroma of Jesus. He went into Pilate's court. He went into Herod's palace. He had that smell at the Garden of Gethsemane. He had that smell around the Roman soldiers who were crucifying him. He had that smell in the tomb. And are you ready for this? This is beautiful. Jesus had that smell when the disciples were hiding, locked behind a door going, I don't know if he's really alive, even though Mary said so. I don't know if he's alive. And so when Jesus stepped in and they go, is it a ghost? They knew it was Jesus because a smell of this life has just come into the room. Isn't that amazing? How do you know it's Jesus? Because it has an aroma of Jesus. Do you have the aroma of Christ in your life? When you go, people could say, sister, you have the sweetest smell in your life. I know you're a Christian because you just have that aroma that just permeates wherever you go. Guys, do you have that aroma of God or do you have the stink of the world? And I'm not talking about a little B.O. I'm talking about having, Paul writes in Corinthians, to some, you are the aroma of life. We ought to be the aroma of life to this world. People ought to smell you come. You ought to have something in your life that just says, now there is a godly person. I love the fact that Jesus, even today, has an aroma. The fruit of goodness still smells today. You ought to be able to go to a Christian and go, you smell so sweet. The sad part is people who claim to be Christ have the aroma of death. They have judgment, hatred, discord, jealousy, lust, lying, gossip. And people smell that and go, that's Christian. That's Christ. That's what Christ smells like. I don't want that in my life. And we ought to bring the aroma of life to the world. When I was a kid, there's a smell. It's very rare today. But there is a smell today that I love. When I smell it, it takes me back to a place that just puts, just thinking about it, puts a smile on my face. It's called Old Spice. How many of you wear Old Spice? Come on. Really? Wow. My father didn't wear Old Spice. My father showered Old Spice. When I was a kid, my dad would take that white bottle, pop it off. He'd pour it. Bloop, 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 bloop. He'd get in his hand, and he would do this. I don't know if you guys do this. My father smelled like Old Spice. That was his smell. Some of you are relating to this. I remember those smells because the reason I remember that so well, and it makes me smile, is because I remember as a kid growing up, his best friend and his wife, my folks would go play cards all the time. And I remember as a kid, it was like, take the pajamas because you know it's going to be a late night. And they would play cards way into the evening. We'd fall asleep, and my father would pick me up, and he'd take me to the car. And I remember waking up so many times going into the house in that night air as he was carrying me over his shoulder into the house in the late night to put me to bed, and my nose and face would be right into his neck, and I could smell that Old Spice. That was my father carrying me. And so that smell today still reminds me. It's a great memory. It is a great memory of the strength and the love of my father carrying me in his arms. That is a great smell. Christ wants us. When people go, that smells so sweet. You must be a Christian. Because that's what Christ smells like. Do you have the aroma of God? We went on vacation last week. We got on an airplane, and you know some of my airplane escapades. I don't necessarily like to talk to people when I go on vacation. Our rule was when we left Saturday was, honey, we're on vacation. We don't talk about the church. We don't pray for the church. No, I'm just kidding. We don't talk about church. We don't talk about work. We don't talk about people. No cell phones, no anything. We're on vacation. I am not Pastor Mitch. Don't tell people I'm Pastor. Nobody on that trip was supposed to tell anybody who I was. Because I was on vacation. I'm not Pastor Mitch. I'm just Citizen Mitch. We get on the airplane. I'm sitting aisle seat. My wife's got middle seat. And this sweet old African-American lady, about 80 years old, sitting right next to her. And her husband's back on the other side. He wanted to sit by his wife, but they were trying to get, it was just a full flight, so they couldn't sit together. And they're kind of gabbing a little bit. I got there. I said, I got 3 hours. We're going to land at midnight. I'm going to sleep, wake up in Florida. I laid back, and I heard my wife go, oh, hi. And this lady goes, hi, what's your name? And I'm like, oh, no. Don't do it. Sign language, be deaf, speak in German. I don't care. No talkie. Oh, no. Oh, no. Pretty soon I hear this lady say, yeah, my husband's a pastor. I'm a pastor. I'm like, oh, no. 3 hours. Beep, 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 beep. It was beautiful. And this lady said to my wife, when we got on the plane, because my wife said, oh, I'm a pastor's wife too. My husband's a pastor. And I'm doing my crossword like, I can't hear you. Don't talk about church. And I can hear him talking. And I could hear this lady say, yeah, my husband, he's a lot older these days. Can't quite do what he used to do. But I could tell, you're a good person. How? The aroma of Christ? Yeah. Because of course she's going to talk to her. She's going to love on her. Because she's a good person. I'm not. I want to go sleepy. This woman comes into the presence of Christ and she breaks open a vase and she dumps it on him. And this odor covers Christ. And 2,000 years later, I can still smell the goodness of God. It's in you. It's in all of you. When we see each other and when we talk and we gather together, that Christ is in you, and other people go, you must be a good person. And when the phone rings, you're there at every opportunity because you are ripe for it. And you have the aroma of Christ and you want to be a part of that. And then finally this. The Bible says she broke her vase. That is a terrible translation. Your Bible uses this beautiful Greek word that says she crushed it to a pulp. She shattered her vase. She crushed that so much that she made sure she wrung every single drop. I thought about that. I said, why was she crushing it? She could have just taken it. There you go, a few drops. I'm going to keep, 30,000 for myself. You get 30 grand, I'm keeping 30 grand. She didn't. She broke it so that it couldn't contain anything. She crushed it to a pulp. She shattered it, is what it says. In other words, she squeezed every drop out of that oil to make sure it was Jesus. And I thought about that. My wife gave me this as kind of an oil thing. I don't even know what it is. She's had it for some years. I don't know if it's some expensive oil. It's never been opened. I asked her if I could borrow it this morning to show you guys. This woman took something very expensive and she opened it. And she dumped every bit of its contents. And she took its contents and she, wow, that's actually pretty good. And she just began dumping it out. Uh-oh, yeah, that was their reaction too. It'll be a board meeting. And she kept dumping and she kept dumping and she kept dumping it out. Until there was nothing left. And when she had something left, she took it in her hands and she crushed it, squeezing every single drop. Because she didn't want to have anything left. She wanted to make sure Jesus got every single drop that she had. How many of you have said, Jesus, you got this much of me? How many of you have got to the place where you said, God, I want to pour every single drop of my life into you? Oh God, if I could just, there's a part of my heart that God has never had. And I'm so afraid of giving it to Him because it's mine. Can I say to you, dump it out, break a vase. I think about it of an older lady. She came to Jesus and she had a vase and she broke it open. And she said, I'm a widow and all I have is a mite. It's my life. My husband died years ago. This is all I got left. I got nothing left. No husband. I just gave you all I have. I think about a little man by the name of Zacchaeus who came to Christ. And he said, I got to see this guy. And Christ comes into him. And Zacchaeus says, everything I have, I'm going to give it back to the poor. I'll pay back four times if I've robbed anybody. I think about Peter, who had his family business. His father was so proud of him. Son, you're going to take over the fishing industry. Dad, I'm giving it all of it to God. My business. You're what? Have you dumped it all out? Have you broken a vase for God? Are you afraid to crush it? That's not a good word today, by the way. Here's a politically incorrect word. And I'll close with this. You are not supposed to be broken, okay? You don't go to church to get broken. You go to church to get fixed, all right? And there's too many people going to churches to get fixed. And I don't know what kind of fixing you're looking for, but I hope you came to this church to get broken before you get fixed. I hope you can say to God, God, crush me every part. I'm here to be crushed. Because Jesus went to a cross, and the Bible says He was crushed for my sins. And He was poured out. In fact, Jesus went to a cross, and He took all of His blood. And the Bible says He bled so bad that every drop of blood in His body was poured out for you. You ever have anybody step in front of a bullet? Jesus did. You ever have anybody say, oh, you got cancer? I'll take it. You have anybody ever say, this hurts so bad, I don't think I can go on tomorrow? Jesus said, I will. And He took all of that on His back. And the Bible says when He was on that cross, He had poured out all His blood, every single drop. Oh, I'm sorry. There were a few drops left. It was sitting right in His heart. And it was called hypovolemic shock. And a doctor will tell you that when you've lost almost every ounce of blood in your body, water will gather around your heart to help it beat the last few beats, okay? It's called hypovolemic shock, and water gathers around for the last part of blood that you have left in your body. And we know this is true because when the soldier came up, because it had been poured out, but it hadn't been crushed, he took a spear and stuck it into Jesus' side by His heart. In the Bible, your Bible says that water flowed and then blood. He had nothing left in His body. Why do I want to pour myself out? Because I have such an attitude of gratitude. He has poured Himself out and He has poured Himself in. And now I just want to pour Him out and pour myself out. I want to be broken and crushed. Every single drop. No wonder why goodness is so good. Because it says, I am ready for every opportunity that I might have the aroma of Christ by being crushed. Would you stand with me? Where you're at, wherever you're at, could you come up and play something for me? Could you do that? Are we ready for just any?